Our scripture reading for this evening will be from Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away.
We're going to be examining some truths today from the book of Psalms and going back to where they're found in the Genesis narrative. Psalm 90 we'll get to in a minute, but the frailty of our lives as humans and how short physical life really is detailed there by Moses in Psalm 90. David, another one who wrote Psalms, most of the Psalms written by David, said in Psalm 8, considering the frailty of man, beginning in verse 3, he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." So the question is asked by David, what is man? And of course, he's not at that point really asking about what the nature of man is as far as information. But just when he steps back and he thinks about how great the physical universe is, when he looks at the sun and the moon and he sees the stars in the night sky and looks at that expanse that's above us and thinks about the vast oceans that are here on this earth and how big the physical universe really is, what is man in comparison to all that? My kids and I have watched some of these installments of World Video Bible School that have come out that have detailed the different planets and how Earth is uniquely suited for life. And Brandon May has done a fine job with that. As Brother Jeff Miller said, I believe he's the only one I know of in the Lord's Church that has a PhD in astrophysics. But he does a great job showing the great expanse of these different planets in just in our solar system, let alone the various galaxies that are out there in the world. And considering all that in the physical universe, how we keep plumbing the depths of the physical universe and getting more and more powerful telescopes to try to do that. And with all that said, we are so small. We inhabit such a small portion of this physical universe. And you think about how glorious God is to be able to create all that. Really, what are we in significance to compared to all of that? If it were just us in our physical beings, we live for a very short time. We're just a little bit of dust put together for a short time. What are we in comparison to all that? But I do think that even though he's not asking for information on the nature of man in Psalm 8, that he does go into the dignity of man, that man has been placed at this position by God. God has put man in this place. He has made him a little lower than the angels, verse 5. He has figuratively, in a sense, put a crown on man's head, telling him that he is to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth. And so God has created all this physical world, but he's also placed man uniquely at a position to be in control of the physical world and to, in a sense, be crowned as the crown jewel of creation, to have authority over it. He's been placed over all the works of God's hands, even the animals that are out there. And so there is something distinct and different about us, that we're made in the image of God, that God has taken interest in us as human beings, that makes us different from all the rest of the physical world and the physical creation. If you were to ask maybe a secular psychologist or sociologist what man is, they would say that man is basically the sum total of his environmental effects. If you were to ask an atheistic general theory of evolution believing scientist what man is. He might tell you that man is some highly developed animal, that he's just a product of his genes, and that basically different processes, physical processes that have happened for millions of years have brought forth man in his present state. But let's ask the Bible what man is. We're getting back to some of the fundamental things about our nature and who we are and how we relate to the physical world around us, because these need to be reiterated. Now, I know that most of you tonight will obviously agree with what I'm saying, but we live in a day and an age where not everybody that you come in contact with will share the same view of man and his place in the universe as you do. And understanding the unique Bible perspective that God gives to us of man is essential. If we don't have that, if we lose that, we're drifting from our moorings and we're going to end up in all sorts of odd positions have a lot of problems. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in considering what man is, we have Genesis 1, verse 26, where the Bible says that God says this in creating man: "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now this echoes what we had just touched upon in Psalm 8, that we have been, in a sense, crowned with glory and honor by our divine Creator. God made man in his image. So that means, unlike physical living things like the beasts of the field, we have an eternal part to us. We have an eternal soul. We have something in us that is made in the image of the eternal God. And that's what makes human life so precious and so distinct from the rest of the life that might be out there in the world. Now, of course, as we've explained in the past, us having stewardship over the physical world does mean that we do need to take care of it in the proper way, because it gives glory to God. But we also recognize the value that we have in comparison to the birds of the field. You know, Jesus talked about how we're of more value than many sparrows. So we are made in God's image. We have an eternal soul. We are also not just pure spirit beings, but we also have a physical body. Man was made out of the dust of the ground. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we find that there is in the creation account a second, closer scope given in chapter 2, where it focuses in on man and his creation. It says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So our physical bodies, made of the dirt of the ground, the dust of the ground. Adam means dirt or dust, you know, like red clay that you would make out of the ground. And so our physical bodies are made of dust, and that's where they're going to return one day. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the Bible talks about how we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, and it's really continuing the discussion from chapter 11, where in verse 9 he told him to rejoice in your youth and enjoy the good days of your youth, where you don't have all the pain and sorrows of old age. But he goes on to describe in poetic fashion the waning of our abilities and activities in older age. But then he says in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that when we die, the body will return to the dust from where it came, and the soul will return to God who gave it. So you are a composite being, both eternal spirit and temporary physical body. And to have that perspective on who you are is tremendously important. You are not just your physical body. You're not just the physical things that that make your body what it is right now. At the same time, you are housed in a physical body at present, and so you aren't just a pure spirit being an eternal soul either. Also notice here that he made them male and female. God made man out of the dust of the ground, a physical body. That physical body is not designed to last forever. But during the time that we are in that physical body, we have God making man male and female. Now, we know from the discussion with the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 that marriage is not something that exists in the eternal spiritual realm. In heaven, they are neither married nor given in marriage. They are like the angels. But during the times in the flesh, we have a one-flesh covenant that people may enter into called marriage. And you have male and female created from the very beginning. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, the Bible says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. We are designed by God, male and female. And when the fall came and sin entered into the world, when man for the first time decided to go against God's word and will and introduce sin into the world for the first time, the impact of that is still felt today. The ground is cursed for man's sake, and as a couple of our sisters are going to probably experience here pretty soon, the pain of childbirth is part of the repercussions of that fall as well. But you notice that even in the punishment that God gave to man and woman, that there is in that an indication of part of the differences in the sexes. That man was to be plowing the ground and working the ground and being involved in physical labor in order to provide for his family. And that the woman was created to be a good nurturer and to bring up children so that they could replenish the earth. And so God made man male and female. And I don't think there's anything wrong about saying that there are differences in the genders. God created different genders. That doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It simply means we have different roles designed by God. And we are so confused when it comes to genders today, if we would simply go back to the fact that we are created male and female by God. The physical anatomy of a man is different from that of a woman, and they are created to be with one another. A male is to be with a woman. A man is to be with a woman and a woman with a man. Not men with men or women with women. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 says that that is against nature. It's against the way God created us. And all you have to do is look at our physical bodies to know that he that created us at the beginning intended for a male to be with a female and not for a male to be with a male. David also talked about his physical body in saying in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7, he talks about how God knows him, and he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light to me. Yea, the darkness and the light are the same to you. For you have possessed my reins, you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, notice verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When you think about our physical bodies and how well designed they are, we certainly are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has created us in such a way. And so understanding the nature of man as a physical being for a period of time, a temporary time, but an eternal soul that will live forever, is a proper perspective for us to approach this life. Because if you try to approach life without that biblical foundation, you're not going to line up with reality, and it's going to come home to you at some point. So it's better to base your life properly on the biblical perspective rather than fooling yourself. So, Psalm 90, as Brother Stephen read for us, tells us that the time of our life here on this earth will be 70 or 80 years. Of course, that's generally speaking. Some people live longer. Some people don't make it the 70 or 80 years. We know that early on, before this was stated, before things like genetic entropy and other things introduced into the environment, not only within ourselves, but without ourselves, outside of ourselves, have come to have some sort of negative effects on our longevity, that there were people that lived 900 years, like Adam and Methuselah, 969 years. But in Psalm 90, Moses says the days of our years will be 70 or 80 years. You know, some people, because of strength, will be able to live a little longer. Some people not quite as long. So what then does that tell you about the perspective you ought to have about the time that you have here on this earth? In verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days. That is, use our time wisely. Now, this puts everything in a proper balanced perspective. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having ever promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, he doesn't say that bodily exercise doesn't profit at all. And that's one thing I've seen a lot in the church, where there are people say, well, you know, this world's not my home, so I'm just going to eat however I want, and I'm going to never exercise, and I'll see Jesus sooner. Well, I don't think that's a very biblical perspective on all that. Obviously, the quality of your life can suffer because of your decisions and choices, and so we should try to take care of ourselves as best we can so that we can be of service to the Lord the best way possible for our time here. I mean, isn't that what Ecclesiastes 12 is saying, that you're not going to be able to give time to think about the Lord and to be able to teach others about Him and to be able to spread the gospel if you are always dealing with the ailments of old age? You know, if, as Ecclesiastes 12 says, right after the storm, the clouds reappear. You know, usually you think clear skies are on the horizon, but once you have health problems, a storm comes and then there's clouds. And it's just one problem after another. And so you're not able to give time to studying God's word and to thinking about it and to spreading it to others. You're spending all of your time just trying to keep yourself together physically. And so we certainly should not discount how we ought to, you know, keep ourselves healthy as people that are going to work for the Lord in service to Him. And so there is some profit in how you eat and how you sleep and how you exercise. There is profit to that. At the same time, sometimes we can go from extreme to extreme. At the same time, are there people that they think that that's all life is about? Is taking care of their physical body and, you know, how to eat the right things and exercise the right way and do all these things, and they're so consumed with that that they think that that's all there is. You know, maybe there's some people that have fooled themselves into thinking that maybe they won't die. The younger you are, the easier it is for you to think that maybe you won't die. Alyssa was telling me about this diet book she was introduced to. Somebody said the title of it is How Not to Die. Well, guess what? I mean, I'm sure they have some good foods in there for you to eat. But guess what's going to happen? Hebrews 9, verse 27 says it's appointed unto us to die. So no matter how much I do to try to stave that off, inevitably death is going to come sooner or later. But if I recognize that it's not just my physical being that is who I am, I don't have to fear that inevitability. I can actually look forward to it and know that I'll be released from the problems of this physical world and that I will go into eternity as an eternal soul in the presence of God to enjoy that forever. And so we should use the time that we have here judiciously, wisely. We should make sure that we decide to follow the Lord. 70 or 80 years is enough for us to decide whether we love Him or not and to show whether we love Him or not. We were talking about this in Primetimers this week, Ezekiel chapter 18, and I think it's an interesting perspective. There was this proverb that was being spread around the land that the fathers had eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth were set on edge. In other words, because of what the fathers had done, that's why this generation was in captivity and while they were going through all the hardships of that, as Ezekiel went through that, and God attacked that proverb by saying that you are responsible for the decisions that you make, and you shouldn't blame some other generation and focus so much on them, pointing your finger at them, but rather look to yourself to see what decision you're going to make. And so he says in verse 4, all souls are mine. Now, I talk about my Noah, my Amelia, I talk about my children, but really they're only mine in a secondary sense. Primarily, I have them because God has given them to me, and for a short time, they are under my care for me to try to direct their compass towards heaven. And I want to do the best job I can with that. I mean, I can't wait for the day like Brad and Jennifer have where both of my children are baptized. I want to see that one day. I want to, that's a goal, obviously, in my life that's coming up in a few years that hopefully I get to see. But ultimately, children, their souls come from God. And, you know, maybe we have people here in the audience that they've tried to raise children and have them chart their compass towards heaven, and as they grow up, they have not made decisions that please the Lord, and that grieves them. But if they remind themselves that they did what they could, and every soul has to answer for itself, every soul has a relationship with God that they must decide for themselves what they're going to do, then that can be a little bit of a relief to know that all souls belong ultimately to God. He's the Father of spirits, Hebrews chapter 12. And so he says here, if there's a just man, verse 5, that has not eaten upon the mountains, that's where they would sacrifice to idols on the high places, nor lifted up his eyes to idols, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, he hasn't done any of these bad things, and he walks, according to my statutes, verse 9, he's just, he will surely live. However, if he begets a son, verse 10, that's a shedder of blood, a robber that does any of these things, you know, worships idols, he's oppressed the poor, he's spoiled by violence, he's committed abomination, he will not live, verse 13. But if he, the wicked son, then begets another son, so this is the grandson now of the first man we talked about, you might think he has a wicked father and there's just no chance that he could do what's right. But notice, verse 14, he sees all that his father has done, and he considers, and he doesn't do such like. So he who doesn't eat upon the mountains, you know, worshiping idols, he hasn't lifted up his eyes to the idols, he hasn't defiled his neighbor's wife, he hasn't oppressed anybody, then he, verse 17, will live. He will not die for the iniquity of his father. Verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the son. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter by talking about this. If the wicked will turn from his sins that he has committed, and he'll keep my statutes, then he will live. He will not die. But if you have a righteous man who's living right, and then all of a sudden he decides to turn from his righteousness, and he commits iniquity, and he dies in that situation, you know, he's not going to be saved. So you and I have a decision each day of if we're going to continue to live in righteousness, or if we're going to turn from that and go to wickedness, or if we're living a wicked life, if we're going to continue to live in our wickedness, or if we're going to turn to righteousness. And whether or not we decide to follow the Lord will determine whether we will live eternally with Him or if we will eternally be separated from Him. We each have free moral agency. We get to decide whether we are going to be with the Lord forever or not. And so Ezekiel 18 tells us that we are free moral agents. We do not have to just answer for the sins of our fathers. At the same time, we can't ride on the coattails of our fathers. Literally, Amelia was doing that today. But, you know, she can't get into heaven, or Noah can't get into heaven based on what I do. You know, right now, they're innocent. They're safe. But as they grow up, you know, they're going to have to do decisions for themselves, decide for themselves if they're going to serve the Lord or not. So each one of us was going to have to give an account to God. And so think about how you are, what man is, the nature of man, and how this all fits in with eternity. Because really, your life on this physical planet, in this physical body, is really just a probationary period. That is, it's a period of time to test to see whether or not you want to be with the Lord forever or if you don't want to be with him. Ultimately, hell is made of people that want to do their own thing rather than God, that have all sorts of excuses for why they're not going to be with the Lord and don't want to be with him. So God created this world for that purpose. In Acts chapter 24, you remember that we're told about how God wants us to seek after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. In Acts 17:24, Paul talks about how that's the reason why God created the world to those at Athens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we should receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So in the judgment, you are going to answer for what you have done during this brief temporary period of 70 or 80 years when you're in the body, according to what you've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And when judgment comes, when this physical world is done away with, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, when the Lord calls those home to be with him forever that are faithful to him, and he also issues vengeance and eternal flaming fire on those that don't obey him, 2 Thessalonians 1, it will be based on whether we have followed him or not in this physical life. And so, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, after that great judgment scene, Jesus presents these two destinations. He says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see, there is a never-dying part of us, a soul, that will live on somewhere forever. But when the Bible promises eternal life to the righteous, it's the idea of eternal prosperity. It's the idea of being with the Lord and having that communion and that fellowship with our Creator forever, rather than being separated from the Lord forever. So I want you to think tonight about what man is, what your responsibility is before God, how inevitable death is, and how closely we're approaching it. And ultimately, what will matter, the only question that will matter, is whether or not you're going to be with the Lord forever. And so if you are not prepared to do that tonight, if you're not prepared to meet the Lord, if you're not prepared to enter into eternity tonight, we would beg you to become prepared. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You can't boast that you'll do this or that tomorrow. You don't know if this is the last day you have on earth. But, you know, even if you have 20, 30, 40 more years on this planet, in this physical body, it's best now to make your decision, to chart your course towards heaven, to say, I am going to follow the Lord while I still have my strength about you. While I'm in the days of my youth, at least in the sense that I'm able to come out and to hear God's word and to think about it, and to be sensitive to what he has to say. I'm not spending all of my time just trying to get along physically, but I actually have time to think and meditate about these things that are of eternal moment. Will you make sure that you are right in God's sight tonight? If you haven't become a Christian, you can do that tonight by believing the gospel, Mark 16, 16, repenting of your sins, Acts 2, 38, confessing your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10, 10, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one for another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Whatever your need is, we pray that you will come forward and let us help you to be prepared for eternity. While together we stand, while we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you? Judgment.